Good morning. Again, happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. Mother's Day is a special day for moms. Typically, they get a card, flowers, and for sure, dinner out, right? What do you think would brighten the day for, say, the mother of Pastor Saeed? I'm sure a card would mean a lot to her. I'm sure she'd be excited about flowers, and I imagine that if she were being taken out for dinner, she'd appreciate that. But you know what I think would really make her Mother's Day? Is if her son, who's been imprisoned in Iran for the last 2.5 years, were freed. I think that's what would make her Mother's Day. I don't know about the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison in AD 61. We don't know anything about Paul's mother. There's no information in the scripture about Paul's mother. For all we know, she had passed away by the time he's doing his ministry. But if Paul's mother had been alive when he was in prison, I'm sure if you asked her what she would have liked for Mother's Day, had they had a Mother's Day, her response would have been, well, for Mother's Day, I'd like to have my son Paul released from prison. See, Paul was in chains and he was in prison, and that's what we've seen as we've begun the book of Philippians. Now, actually, Paul begins by saying some very positive things. He's very positive about what's happened while he's been in prison, and he's also very expectant and also very positive about what the future holds for him. He's not in any way dour in this letter as he talks about what's going on in prison. In fact, this passage we're looking at, he's going to reassure the people at Philippi that, hey, you don't need to panic. There's no need to panic whatsoever because I'm doing pretty well. God's doing great things. The gospel's being advanced while I'm here in prison. Good things are happening, and I'm expectant, and I am excited about what the future holds. In fact, you know, when we began the book, I showed you this little chart of how the book kind of goes. And if you look at the very beginning, I pointed out examples are highlighted throughout the book of Philippians. Jesus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul. Paul uses himself as an example at the very beginning. And in this passage we're going to look at, he gives himself as an example. His experience is an example for you and me. What he experiences in prison is to be an example for you and for me. Understand something. What happened to Paul was not unique. Throughout history, there have been thousands, check that, millions of folks who have gone into prisons, into concentration camps, re-education camps, they sometimes call it, gulags. And the purpose was just to shut down people from proclaiming the gospel. But guess what? It's never worked. It's never worked. The gospel advances regardless. And that's what we're going to see as we look in this passage this morning, how Paul handles his time in prison, his attitude, his feelings about being in prison, his viewpoint, his take on how this is affecting the advance of the gospel. That's what we're going to see in this passage as we look at it. And of course, what's so important is to see this. His experience is to be our example. His experience is to be our example. He exalts Christ while he's in prison. And guess what? You're supposed to exalt Christ no matter what you face. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for our moms, especially godly moms that raised us in the admonition of the Lord. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, last week we saw how Paul described his imprisonment as something that he wasn't alone in. In fact, he called the Philippians, remember, his partners. That's what he called them, my partners in suffering, my partners in the gospel. Now, these folks were dying to know how Paul was doing. And so he informs and encourages them how he's doing. And what we're going to see is this. Verses 12 through 18, he tells the unexpected progress through his persecution. And it is unexpected. And then secondly, in verses 19 through 20, he's going to talk about how he's expecting the best. He actually expects the best because of prayers and because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Now, Paul begins. Verse 12 says this, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now this has turned out to be a PR bonanza. You wouldn't think this would happen. This is unexpected. Paul goes into prison, and guess what? Now everybody hears about the cause of Christ. He mentions the Praetorian Guard, and then he says, and everybody else. He is in Rome, okay? That's the center of the world at this point. Rome is the biggest city, the most influential city, the most important city, and everybody's hearing about why this Jew is in chains. Now, it says the Praetorian Guard. Well, what's the Praetorian Guard? Well, the Praetorian Guard is a select group of individuals. This is from the Arch of Claudius, Emperor Claudius, built around AD 51. AD 51 happens to be about the time that Philippi was founded as far as a church. The church was founded around 51. Paul's writing it, 10 years later. This is a relief of the Praetorian soldiers. Now, you look up there and you go, hey, these guys are wearing dresses. Hey, you wouldn't say that to them. These were the imperial personal bodyguard of Caesar. If you were going to be Caesar, you had to have these guys, about 10,000 of them, you had to have these behind you, or you're not going to be a Caesar, and you're not going to stay a Caesar. They were the power behind the throne, the Praetorian Guard. These were famous, famous fellows, famous tough fellows. And what we find is that Paul is going to be chained to one of these guys 24/7. If we look at the book of Acts ends with Paul when he arrives at Rome. And let's just look at a couple of verses. I've thrown them together in Acts 28. When he returned to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers, with the soldier who was guarding him. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. I mean, typically a prisoner is going to be in a cell. But Paul's been getting some money, probably from Christians who are supporting him. He's able to have his own rented facility, his own place. But he is chained 24/7 to one of these praetorians. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, which is again written about the same time as the Philippians, he mentions that, for I am an ambassador in chains. He was constantly chained to these guys. They had 4-hour shifts. Every 4 hours, you got a new praetorian. That's a lot of guys to share the gospel with over 2 years. No wonder everybody got to hear in the Praetorian. They're locked with Paul for 4 hours hearing the gospel. And the gospel goes all over the place. Rather than confinement muzzling the gospel, it has made the gospel go out to more places. You wouldn't have thought that. You would have thought throwing Paul in jail would have changed that. In prison, that's not what happened at all. The cause of Christ is now more well known. There is more gospel exposure while he's chained. There are more people hearing about Christ. And what's even perhaps most unexpected is there's more people now sharing the gospel themselves. Look at the very next verse. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, wow, you wouldn't have expected that. You think you throw Paul in prison, that's going to make everybody hush up. That's the polar opposite. That's not what happened at all. In fact, if you look at back up again to verse 12, and it says, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater. And that's the New American Standard. Some of your versions will say, actually, or they might say something like, perhaps, really. I think several translations say, really. I prefer the translation, the Old King James has rather. And by the way, if you have a Catholic Bible, a New American Bible, which is Catholic, says rather. And the reason why is it's unexpected. This being thrown in jail has rather caused the gospel to go out. It's rather caused people to start sharing who weren't sharing before. That's not what you expect. This is unexpected. I don't think the Philippians expected this. I don't think Paul expected this. Paul gets thrown in jail, and those Roman Christians, the folks in Rome that were kind of chicken to say anything, all of a sudden they're all speaking up. How about that? You wouldn't have thought that would have happened. See, prison can't stop the advance of the gospel. Persecution has never stopped the advance of the gospel. In fact, sometimes it actually lights a fire under silent saints to get them out and actually start sharing the gospel. That's oftentimes what happens. The truth is this. The imprisonment of Pastor Saeed should do something to us. The imprisonment of Pastor Saeed should cause us to go share the gospel. Here's a guy that's in jail for his faith. That ought to put a light underneath us to get us to go out and share. What's it going to cost you if you share the gospel with somebody? A smirk? That's probably the worst you'll face is somebody will smirk at you. Can you believe that? Over there, they get smacked. Over here, you get a smirk. Over there, you get thrown in jail. Over here, somebody might giggle. And that's about it. Who do you need to share with? Who are you afraid to talk to that you need to talk to? Think about the folks in jail. Think about Pastor Saeed. Think about Paul. Think about what happened. These Roman Christians saw what happened to Paul and their decisions. You know what? We got to pick up the slack. We got to go start sharing. And that's exactly what happened. Now, here's another surprise response to the imprisonment. I wasn't expecting this. Look at the next couple of verses. Verse 15 says, "Some, to be sure, preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Two types of evangelism are going on. Some folks are sharing out of love, right? 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a good conscience, a sincere faith." Okay? That's where love comes from, a good conscience and a sincere faith. Here what we have is we have love from some folks, but some folks, their envy, their motivation is envy and strife. Now, if you look up those terms, envy and strife, those usually show up in a laundry list of really bad things. Like maybe fornication, homosexuality, envy, strife. Those are bad, bad things. Now, you got to ask yourself, what in the world is making people share the gospel hoping to cause envy and strife? What is that? And they're trying to cause Paul distress. The word there, distress, phlipsis, is the very same term that's used to describe the Great Tribulation period. They're really hoping to get under Paul's skin by sharing the gospel. Have you ever shared the gospel to get under somebody's skin? I mean, really, have you ever shared the gospel because you're trying to one-up another Christian? That's even hard to fathom, isn't it? I've shared the gospel a lot of times, and I've never done it to show up another Christian or to cause him distress. What is that all about? Now, a lot of scholars look at that, and they scratch their heads, and they think, well, you know, maybe this is those Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers? There are those guys that follow along Paul wherever he goes, and they tell Christians, you know, you have to follow the law. And Paul doesn't get along with those guys real well. In fact, if you look in chapter 3, verse 2, he calls them dogs. So it's hard to imagine this is talking about Judaizers because Paul says, "I rejoice." Who are these people? What would cause them to try to share the gospel to make Paul miserable in jail? That's a hard one to figure out, isn't it? Can't imagine that happening. Well, I take that back. Yes, I can. Because it happens all the time today. Doesn't it? We're going to start a church up down the street. Why? Just to show you. To spite you. A lot of churches, folks, are started by people trying to spite other people. This is a good cartoon. "I'm from the church down the street, and I wanted to let you know that God's got a better plan than whatever plan your church figures he has." Now, people don't ever say that. That's what they sometimes think. Perhaps it was the fact that Paul didn't wear a preaching outfit that they appreciated. Well, maybe Paul didn't quote the Old Testament enough. Some guys thought he ought to quote the Old Testament more. Or maybe he quoted it too much. Well, maybe they didn't like the songs. Paul would have some songs sung while they had their... Maybe they didn't like the songs. Or maybe it's because, you know, they kind of believe in prosperity theology. Paul's thrown in jail. Has to be the devil. Has to mean Paul's bad. So he's doing something wrong. So we'll go out and do it right. right? For whatever reason, these people are sharing the gospel, and they got the gospel right because Paul's response is he rejoices. But their motives are all screwed up. Now, what's a surprise to me is this. First of all, that they're doing this. But secondly, I'm kind of surprised Paul didn't want to ream them out. His response is, I will rejoice. Yes, again, I will rejoice. Now, is Paul here saying, you know, it's okay to have crummy motives for sharing the gospel? Do you think that's Paul's point? I don't think so. I don't think that's Paul's point, is that you can have crummy motives and that's good. I think Paul's simply saying this, you cannot possibly upset me by sharing the gospel. If you think you can make me bad by sharing the gospel, you're wrong. You want to make Paul mad? Say in your church, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. That will make Paul mad. You want to tolerate immorality in your church? That will make Paul mad. If what you want to do in your church is to twist the gospel and make it say things it isn't, that will make Paul mad and you'll get his ire and his wrath. But if your decision is, I'm going to make Paul mad by sharing the gospel, he is not going to stay up at night because you decide to share the gospel. Even if you're hoping to make him stay up all night long. He's just going to say, all right, the gospel's going out. You know, ironically, those ill-willed evangelists didn't distress Paul. They make him rejoice. But there's another reason for Paul's rejoicing, because if you look at verse 18, how it ends. Yes, I will rejoice. And verse 19 begins with the causal, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He's rejoicing because the gospel is going out, but he's also rejoicing because I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Verses 19 and 20, he's expecting the best because of prayers and the Spirit. He's rejoicing because the gospel is going out, and he's also rejoicing because I know things are going to turn out okay. Look what it says in verses 19 and 20. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If you look at verse 19, it says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance. The word here, soteria, is actually the word salvation. And so some versions actually use the word salvation there. Most translate this deliverance. And the reason why they do this is most translators think Paul is probably saying he's expecting to be released from prison through their prayers in the Spirit. And that's how I take this passage. Paul's expecting to be released. Paul's excited because he believes the prayers for people and the provision of the Spirit will help him to be able to handle this situation boldly and to exalt Christ. Let me show you a couple passages which I think go right along with what Paul's saying here. One is this. First of all, provision of the Spirit, which is what it says here. Well, let's look and see what was said in Luke by Jesus sometime earlier. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about or how or what you shall speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Paul's going to be pulled up in front of Caesar, who at this time is Nero, who is starting to go crazy. Now, he's going to be yanked in front of Caesar. And Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. And if you look here, the reason Paul is filled with confidence is the provision of the Spirit. The other thing he says he's counting on is your prayers. The prayers. Ephesians 6, which is again, he wrote this in prison, he says this, and pray on my behalf. He's asking for prayer that utterance may be given to me in the boldness of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And boldly is the same thing here. What is giving Paul confidence in jail? Your prayers in the Spirit. Jesus had promised the Spirit will help when you get yanked in front of the courts, and he has asked for prayer so that he can speak boldly. And that's why Paul's filled with confidence in prison. He's counting on the help of the Spirit and prayer. Now, how many of you are familiar with Miriam Ibrahim? How many of you are familiar with her? Let me just read a little bit. Miriam revealed how she refused to waver in her faith in Christ, believing God would save her even as she was shackled in chains and sentenced to 100 lashes and death. Making matters worse, her infant son was in prison with her, and she was pregnant with another child at the time. Forced to give birth while shackled in chains, Miriam had a powerful message on the National Day of Prayer. She revealed that while on death row, she could feel people praying around the world, prayers that were critical to helping her survive. Now, in Iraq right now, there's a horrible persecution of Christians. There are actually people over there working with them, helping them form little churches. Let me read from an excerpt here. The following is a letter sent to one of our sister churches in the Acts 29 network from one of their church planting missions in Iraq. The church, both locally and globally, must rise up in prayer and support for the persecuted believers who are suffering in Iraq. Please pray for the gospel to advance. That sounds like Paul. And for Christ to be magnified. That sounds like Paul. During the horrific and terrifying season, one of the frustrations of the Kurds and the Iraqis is that the lack of reporting has been happening in this situation. Thousands have lost their lives at the hand of cold-blooded murderers. Hundreds have been sold into slavery. Human rights have been trampled. We saw and we wept with our own eyes, seeing many thousands sleeping on the side of the road with nothing other than the clothes on their backs. ISIS is wicked beyond what I can write, and they are heading towards our home and the people we love and left behind. Our hope is in the gospel, which is so much stronger than ISIS, so much stronger than Satan, and so much stronger than sin. Through his cross, Christ has purchased people who are without hope, in darkness, and he's brought them into the light no matter what their situation. In genocide, in war, in persecution, the gospel cannot fail. It will continue to advance and is advancing. That's what Paul said. As we mentioned before, we saw God work in amazing ways in the past 24 hours. We know that it is God working through your prayers. And so we are grateful. Thank you for your prayers, your emails, your encouraging words. Pray for the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's like reading Paul. It's going on right now, isn't it? The same thing. Exalting the Lord, advancing the gospel. Please pray for us. That's what Paul was saying 2,000 years ago. Thank you for your prayers. The gospel cannot fail. Jesus is better. Sharing the gospel. Trying to plant churches and start them in Iraq. And then, of course, Pastor Saeed, let me read what he said. You don't know how happy I was in the Lord and rejoiced, knowing that in my chains the body of Christ has chained together and is brought to action in prayer. That's Paul. You don't know how happy I was in the Lord and rejoiced. What did Paul say? I will rejoice. Yes, indeed, I will rejoice. It is through your prayers and the grace of God that the Lord is using here in my own chains. Many have been freed from chains of Satan here and have been saved. God's doing the very same thing today, folks, in prisons and in persecution that he did 2,000 years ago. Do you hear Paul's words here echoing in these folks' letters? It's easy to see, isn't it? They gain strength through prayers of people for them and the Spirit. Pastor Saeed said, remember my chains in your freedom. What was most important for Paul? What was most important for Miriam? What was most important for those Christians suffering at the hands of ISIS? What's most important for Pastor Saeed? It's all the same thing. Exalting Christ, no matter what happens, please pray for us. And that's how we'll make it. Notice there's nothing in here about complaining about the food. Nothing about complaining that he can't go out and see a ball game. No complaining about the lives, but the ability, as he says in verse 20, with all boldness to exalt Christ in my body by life or by my death. It's the advance of the gospel. That was the most important thing for Paul. And that's why people today are willing to go into prison and stay there and to be killed and beheaded because of the advance of the gospel. See, that has to be the same for us. Paul is our example. They, Pastor Saeed, the folks in Iraq, they are our example. And what should we do as a response? We've got to be praying for them. We've got to be helping as we can, like the church at Philippi, sending gifts like we've tried to do here. And it should motivate us to share our faith, because that's why they're in jail, because they decided to share their faith. And that's why they're being persecuted, because they won't give up their faith. Let's stand together. Be continually praying for those folks. Continue praying for Pastor Saeed. And let them be a motivation for us not to have fear to share the gospel. It sure should be, shouldn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the gospel that gives us life and freedom from darkness. Lord, we want to pray and lift up to you the suffering church. We pray for the Christians suffering in Iraq. We're excited to hear that there are actually people coming to Christ because of this persecution. People groups that were not believers are now becoming believers as they're seeing the ugliness of a radical Islam. We pray for those people. We ask that you would give them strength. We pray that they would find refugee camps which would help them. We pray for the government to be able to, at some point soon, put down the insurrections by the ISIS troops. We pray for peace. But most of all, we pray for the Christians there for grace and strength for them. We pray for Pastor Saeed. We pray, Lord, as a church body, that you would allow him to come home soon. And that you'd give him grace and strength to be able to share his faith, and that guards and those other prisoners would see the life that he talks about, it would make sense, and they would respond to Jesus. Lord, we also just want to pray for his mom. This has got to be hard for moms. We pray for his wife, who is a mother trying to raise little children. Give those moms special grace on this Mother's Day. We lift them up to you. We ask your hand upon them, and help us, Lord, to be faithful to pray, to be faithful to give, and be faithful to open our mouths and share the gospel, seeing how much it's cost these people. In Christ's name we pray, amen.